You're listening to the Mission Church Podcast. Each message comes from our Sunday morning gatherings where we worship in community, study God's Word, and grow in our faith together to the glory of Jesus Christ. The Mission Church is committed to helping each person belong and believe and to equip them to embrace the call of God upon their life. We pray these messages will build your faith and encourage you today.
Let's jump in. I want to get right into it because we've got a lot of ground to cover and it's rich. I hope that you enjoyed it. I was talking to Chris outside and he goes, oh man, I've always skimmed these chapters all my whole life. And now through this study, it really spoke to my heart. And I am a guy who's, well, I'm rebelling against the authority that's over me. I don't like the authority over me. And what do I do with that? And these chapters really spoke to me. So I think there's a lot here for us. We know that we left off. Israel didn't get to go into the promised land. Why? Because God didn't want to take them? No. Why? Because they lack faith. God was ready to give it to them. And yet they lack the faith to walk in and to possess what God had for them. And men, we learn something in that, right? God doesn't give us the promised land to just say, oh, go sit back, relax, and have a pina, how do you say it, pina colada? Taking the promised land is a walk of faith. And our job is to drive out the evil that is in the promised land. And the victory is the Lord's. And the victory is given to us. It's all his battle, but we have to walk in it by faith, right? We have to walk in it by faith. And when it came time to walk in it by faith, what did Israel say? Lions and tigers and bears, oh my, right? There's giants in the land. And there were. And they're fortified. And they were. And they've got armies. And they did. And that'll always be the case. Right now, maybe as we were praying, we're looking at the state of the union and we're going, I don't know, man, it looks so dark. Hey, we are men of God. Stand in the promises of his truths. And if you and I do it, it's God's job to do the rest, right? We don't make the universe spin. Our job is to walk in his truth, and God will do it. So they come to that point, and they don't enter into the promised land because of unbelief. Then they say, oh, we blew it. They were really sad that they were told, okay, you're never going to the promised land. You're going to die in the wilderness. Oh, well, then we'll go. Why did they go? Only because they wanted the blessing. Not because they cared about the heart of God or cared about their walk with God, and they got wiped out. So they're on the tail end of a significant defeat. They're on the tail end of blowing it. They're on the tail end of failing as spiritual leaders to embrace the call of God upon their life, to be builders of men, and to reveal the glory of Jesus' lordship by their actions. They've blown it. And now here they are. What do we do now? Well, let's look at what they do now, because it's quite telling. Chapter 16. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi. I want you to circle Korah in your Bible, if you will. And then maybe underline the son of Levi. In other words, Korah is a Levite. He's in the priestly tribe, right? Along with Dathan, circle Dathan, and Abiram, circle that, the sons of Eliab, and On, circle On, the son of Peleth, the sons of Reuben. They took men, and they rose up before Moses with some of the children of Israel, 250 leaders of the congregation, representatives of the congregation, men of renown. What's happening here? What's going on? verse 3, they gathered together against Moses and Aaron. These 250 men, men of power, men of renown, men leaders. And they say to Moses and Aaron, you take too much upon yourselves, for all the congregation is holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Why then do you exalt yourself above the assembly of God? Look at verse 2 one more time, and it says they rose up. What does that mean? Give me some synonyms for that. What does that mean, they rose up? What was that? Rebelled, okay. I'm looking for something to say. Rose up. Interesting choice of words. Oh, elevated. Who said that? What do you mean by that?
Being brought up from the dead, from the grave.
What do you mean by that? Elevated themselves. Great answer. That's what it means when they rose up. They promoted themselves. Promoted themselves? Very interesting. What was going on that they needed to promote themselves? Why are they wanting to promote themselves? What are they facing? Well, they're facing the fact that they hadn't been good spiritual leaders. They're facing the fact these were the powerful men of the nation. These were the powerful men of the tribes. These were the men of renown. These were the leaders. These were the ones who had some clout. These were the ones people listened to. And what had they told all the people? Don't go into the promised land. Joshua and Caleb are crazy, right? And now they're dealing with that. And here we see, this is Korah. This is Dathan and these guys who are causing this rebellion. Let's look at some things here. Korah is of the sons of Levi. He's a Levite. He's a Kohat from the tribe of Kohath, a Kohathite. What do we know about them? Well, they were the priest. They had a priestly role. What was their role? For those of you guys who did your homework, what was their role? What was that?
Dealing with the tabernacle.
What do you mean dealing with it?
Carrying it, holding it up, pounding it into spikes.
Ah, really good. These were the guys who handled the tabernacle. I want you to know Korah had a very important ministry. He was a powerful guy, man. I mean, it was an important role. His job was significant. And you can look back in Numbers chapter 4. And in, you might want to write this down, Numbers chapter 4, 1 through 20, and Numbers chapter 3, verse 31. It gives us an exhaustive list of how important their role was. And I put some of those things for you on the screens of what their role was. Let me hear you read this as a thundering voice of men. The ministry of the Kohathites, here's what it was, seven things. Carrying the Ark of the Covenant. Carrying the table of showbread, carrying the holy lampstand, carrying the bronze altar and the golden altar, carrying the vessels of the sanctuary, setting up and carrying the inner veil of the most holy, the service of the tabernacle. They would guide the people and clean up from the sacrifices and carry the tabernacle and take it up and put it down. But if we just read number one and nothing else, what did they do? They carried the Ark of the Covenant, for crying out loud. How many of you would like that job? Oh, man, sign me up. How do I get close to that? This was a position of importance. This was an important ministry. And Korah had a really important ministry. Nevertheless, Korah is disgruntled. Why is he so disgruntled? What's going on? What's going on in his heart? What's going on that has made him so disgruntled? Think of it, man. The Israelites are facing the hard fact that they're not going to the promised land. And they're going to die in the wilderness. And instead of taking an honest look at their own leadership that has halted their progress, instead of acknowledging and confessing their sin, instead of saying, Lord, we blew it. Their spiritual immaturity is coming out. And instead of repenting and coming to God and begging forgiveness, they blame Moses and Aaron. Can't believe what you guys have done. You guys have led us. You're horrible leaders. So we're going to see and unpack this more. And it's interesting. I want us to see this about Korah. Korah is waiting and ready to lead them into a sinful rebellion. Why is he waiting and ready? People are upset. Things are stirring and he's ready. Because he's hungry for power. And like many men, Korah's hunger for power is causing him to lack judgment and discernment and to make some really bad decisions. He's hungry to gain power, and to gain power, what does he do to gain power? He undermines Moses. To gain power, Korah blames Moses. And I want to talk to you about blame for a moment. Listen to this Webster's definition of blame. To find fault and to place guilt onto something else. To find fault and to place guilt onto something else. Blame is a sinful means of declaring yourself right at someone else's expense. Blame is a sinful means of justifying yourself. The moment that I speak ill of someone, what am I doing about myself? Well, so-and-so doesn't know what they're talking about. What that really means is, what are you doing? You're putting yourself above that person. And it's interesting how we do that, and we generally do it over people in authority because it reveals that we want to elevate ourselves above them. You don't usually blame the second grader on the recess court, on the four-square court, saying, well, it's the second grade. No. You blame someone above you and you complain about them so you can elevate yourself up above them. And this is what is happening in Korah's life. To gain power, he's blaming Moses. He's finding fault to elevate himself. And we like blame because it deflects personal responsibility. Instead of just taking ownership, we say things like, well, hey, sorry I was late. The traffic. What we don't want to say is, hey, sorry I was late. I stayed up really late last night watching TV. We don't say that. The economy is such a mess. My finances are just in trouble. What we don't want to say is, well, you know what? I really lacked discipline. When things were going better, I spent a lot of money. I lacked discipline to save. We like to blame something else to dissipate our guilt and to elevate ourselves. And it's important that we see that because this is a morsel that all of us nibble on from time to time, maybe too often. And I think here in this chapter, we see that, you know, God really, how he feels about it. We like to blame because it deflects that personal responsibility. And what's interesting is men are champions at the blame game. Why is that? Who do we blame the most? Yeah, you all knew.
Our wives.
Interesting. Why are we prone to blame our wives? And why are men more prone to blame? Why? I want you to think through this. Why? Pride's a good answer. What else? Why men even more than women? Why?
We are responsible.
Ah, really good, Duff. What'd you say? Real loud?
We are responsible.
Because we're responsible. Because you are a spiritual leader. And instead of saying, man, I've messed up, man. We haven't been a big enough influence in the world so that people are voting with right values. We would rather blame a person in authority. How'd that person in authority get in authority? How? We voted. It's not someone. We did, right? Fair enough, Jason. You didn't vote for him, but you weren't enough of a light in the world where California didn't vote for him. That's what I'm getting at, right? And I don't mean you per se. Like, I didn't vote for him either. I'll tell you that right now. But do you understand what I'm saying? And it's just we're prone as men because we're spiritual leaders. We're prone to want to blame our wives or blame our kids or blame our boss or blame something else because we don't want to take responsibility. And that's a dangerous place to be. And I want us to see it, not for the sake of we can go, oh man, I got beat up tonight. I'm not supposed to blame. No. That's not the point. There'd be nothing beneficial in that. But to realize, who is Korah fooling? Do you think he really believes this? Oh, I guarantee he has deceived himself. He really believes this. And he's hung around with the other people who believe, validate his beliefs. But I want you to know something. Just because you believe it doesn't mean it's right. And this is self-deception, and we are prone to it. So let's be wise. Korah so badly desires prominence that he is blaming others and self-promoting and doing whatever he can. And so, men, we must be aware of the blinding sin of blame and self-promotion. It is a dangerous snare for all of us. The danger of blaming others, it kills our personal growth. And it blinds us where we can't see our own character flaws. And we are only deceiving who? Ourselves. We know crystal clear in Scripture. Take responsibility for your mistakes, for your failures. Don't blame someone else. Where do you take them to? The Christian's bar of soap, right? 1 John 1:8. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. But if we say that we have no sin, it's not my fault. I didn't do it. Hey, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So may we be wise, man. May we be careful. The blinding sin of blame and self-promotion, you'll actually start believing your own rhetoric. And you'll actually believe it's the other person's fault or your wife's fault or whatever. And Korah so badly desires prominence, he's deceived himself. And you know what that makes him? That makes him a vessel just ready for someone to use. Do you understand? What makes him a vessel ready for someone to use? Two things. Blaming your others and self-promotion. That makes you a vessel just ready for the enemy to use. Be careful. Be careful. None of us are immune to this. And all of us are, blaming feels good, man. It is self-elevating. Now notice what Korah does to build this sinful rebellion. What does he do? Who does he go to first? Read some of those names you circled for me. Who does he go to first? Goes to Dathan, and the next one? Abiram, and the next one? own. And you'll notice this, all of these are not of the tribe of Levi. These are the tribe of Reuben. These were guys who hated Moses. These were guys who were complaining about Moses. And now Korah, a family member of Moses, that's got to hurt. Who does he rally by his side? Those who are complaining against Moses. And that's who he uses. And then from there, he goes to those three guys, and then he goes to the 250 leaders. Men who have a position of spiritual leadership, but they have not led well. You don't see Joshua and Caleb being part of this group. Men who have not led well. And why them? Because they're men who refuse to take responsibility for their own failures. And they've got power, and he appeals to them. And like all rebellions, notice what the leader of the rebellion does. He wins over his followers with smooth, flattering words. Did you catch it? Look at verse 3. They gathered together against Moses. That's all the Korah, these three other Reubenites, and the 250 bad leaders who didn't hold their post when they sent in those 12 spies, right? That's the they in verse 3. They gathered together against Moses and Aaron and said to them, "You take on too much for yourselves, for all the congregation is holy." All of us. Who are they elevating? "Hey, Moses, we're just as good as you are." And here we see they've been talking, they've been flattered, they've been lifted up. You know, I don't know who he went, but you know, Dothan, you are a way better speaker than Moses. And you know, Own, you know what? You have incredible wisdom. And this was the backstory going on, right? This flattery. Hey, beware of flattery. When flattery comes your way, you are being set up for something. And you are being used as a pawn in some way. And like all rebellions, the leader wins his followers over with flattery and smooth words. Korah, by the way, is a wolf in sheep's clothing. A man who claims to be standing for God, but all that he is really trying to do is he just loves leadership. And he wants power. And he wants notoriety. And he wants a following. I've been interviewing guys for an assistant pastor position here at the church. We've been looking for quite a while. And I'm getting, you know, this a common answer in the interviews is, "Well, I just have to be in ministry. I just love ministry." And you know what I always ask? Why? Why in the world do you have to be in ministry? And why in the world do you love ministry? And every guy, when I ask, is always surprised by that question. What? Well, I just love teaching God's word. Oh, that's dangerous, man. What answer? I just love being used by God. Red flags. What answer should be given? I love watching God build up other men. I can't do business because it just doesn't motivate me compared to watching God build up other men. That's a different answer, right? And we have to be careful what we... it's easy to fall in love with your own voice. To love your microphone, to love your power, to love your authority, right? Careful, danger. That's where Korah is coming from. He is a wolf in sheep's clothing, and it's a dangerous thing. Wolves typically like to build on another man's foundation. Who is Korah building on? On Moses' foundation. and, you know, causing dissension. Korah attempts to get his following from the men that Moses has led, from the men that God has led, and dangerous to do. David, by the way, was very different from that. King David, when where did he get his men? From Saul? Didn't get any of them from Saul. Where did he get his men? They were rejects. They were the ones who just left Israel and said, I'm going to go out into the wilderness. I'm going to go. And David started discipling them and building them. And he took nothing from Saul. He took the misfits, the outcasts, the lost and the broken, and he discipled them and he built them into mighty men of valor. I love that part of the Bible. That these guys that were the misfits who came out and were just complaining about everything, David ultimately turned into these mighty men of valor. Were just amazing, really built them. Korah is no King David. He is no leader. He is fooling himself. He's hiding his failures by placing the blame on Moses and Aaron. And when he blames Moses and Aaron, how is it going in the story right here? How is Korah feeling about himself at this stage in the game? He's feeling pretty good. He's got three Reubenites who are powerful men. He's got 250 elders of Israel who are now on his team. How's he feeling about things? Yeah, I want you to know, it feels good for a moment. He's saying, I'm the big man. I'm super spiritual. But it will not last. Anybody who builds that way is just going to be brought to nothing. And again, men, we are more prone to this than women. And you know what? We've been learning it for a long time, the blame game. We learn it when we were kids, right? You make a bad play in baseball, and what do? Oh, that umpire. Or, oh, that guy gave me, you know, it was a bad throw. Or, oh, that was a bad call. Or, I just, right? And we have that blame game. And again, we're more prone to it because we're called to lead, but it's a tragic mistake. And may we be wise. And ultimately, if we continue in that sin, what happens to Korah is what will happen to us. We will lose all respect. We will lose all authority. We will lose our role as spiritual leaders. We will lose our role as builders, and we will waste and ruin our lives. So this rebellion is going on. It's significant. I spent some time on that because I wanted to see the heart and the tenor of what is going on here. I love that when God gave Moses the Ten Commandments, he didn't just say, tell the people the Ten Commandments. He said, give them these words in the tenor which I gave them to you. There's a understanding of the heart that is behind it that God wanted communicated. So let's go on. How is Moses going to respond to this rebellion? What's he going to do? Let's take a look at verse 4. So Moses heard it. What's the it? The complaining, the rebellion. The rebellion of how many men now? How big is the rebellion getting? We got 253 men in this rebellion right now. And they're not just any men. Who are they? These are powerful, renowned leaders. And Moses heard it. What did he do? He fell on his face. He humbled himself. He didn't get in his flesh. He didn't say, I can't believe it. Let me at him. No, he humbles himself. He humbles himself, bows down, and he prays to God. I love this. Humbling yourself before God is a real mark of humility. It is the right thing to do. What did he do when he fell on his face before God? What do you think he prayed? Think on it for a moment. What do you think he prayed? For the men to repent, check his own pride, keep them coming. What do you think he prayed?
Show them God.
If I know anything about a godly man, what Moses prayed was, God, is there any truth in this? Am I doing this? Have I fallen in love with leadership? Cora claims that I've elevated myself. Lord, have I done that? If he is a godly man, I guarantee you, he comes before the Lord and he humbles himself and he says, "Search me, O Lord, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. See if there's any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting." Lord, he examines himself, I'm quite sure. And I would say then to the critic, be careful. Think long and hard before you bring a charge against another. Because if that person you are bringing a charge against is a godly man, he will take it to heart and it will hurt him. It will wound him. And it will set him back. And I guarantee you, Moses took this to heart and brought it before the Lord. So if you're a critic, be careful. If you're a man of God, hey, be careful. Don't casually dismiss the charge and the accusation that is brought against you. I get them. They generally come by email. And they're generally from a spam email account, a non-returnable email account. And you know what I still do with them? It's not true. I read them and I take them to heart. I take it to heart. And I try to bring it before the Lord, like, man, Lord, is there any truth in there? So if you're a critic, man, be careful before you make the charge. And if you're a man of God, don't casually dismiss the accusation brought against you. God might be showing you something. Bring it to God. Moses falls down. He examines himself and he brings his heart before God. And look how God answers him. Verse 5. I'll go to 4 again. Moses heard it. He fell on his face. Brings it before God. And he spoke to Korah and all his company. And he said, "Tomorrow morning, the Lord will show who is on his side, who is holy, and who will cause him to come near to him, to God. And that one whom he chooses, whom God chooses, he will cause to come to him." Moses makes a really simple thing. "Hey, Korah, I hear your complaints. I've brought it before God. I've poured out my heart to him, and let's just see who God chooses." Where did Moses get this idea? God answered his prayer. "Moses, why don't you just bring him here to me?" God tells him. So Moses goes and shares that message. Verse 6, "Do this, take censers, Korah, and all your company. Put fire in them, and put incense in them before the Lord. And tomorrow it shall be that the man whom the Lord chooses is the Holy One." Take censers. What does the censer represent? What does the fire represent? What does the incense represent? Prayer. This was the priestly tribe. The censer was where they would put the incense in and they would light it on fire and they would burn it. You can read Revelation chapter 5. Incense of the elders still rise up to the throne of Jesus Christ every single day. Your prayers. The incense are your prayers. What is the fire?
God's judgment.
No. What is the fire that burns the incense? What is it? What is it? Well, if the incense are the prayers, the fire that burns the incense would represent what's on my heart. That's what brings my prayers before the Lord. And here's what he says, take the fire, take your censer, take your incense, and let's bring it before the Lord. And let's let the Lord decide. Wow. Put fire in them. Put incense in them. Before the Lord, and tomorrow it shall be, the man whom the Lord chooses is the Holy One. And you take too much upon yourselves, you sons of Levi. gives them back the same thing, right? Just a simple, peaceful solution. Really cool. Then Moses said to Korah, Korah individually, to Korah privately, "Hear now, you sons of Levi." Korah wasn't a direct son of Levi, by the way, but he's a, you're the tribe. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, "Listen, Korah, you're the tribe of Levi. Is it a small thing to you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do the work of the tabernacle of the Lord, to carry the Ark of the Covenant, to be the man God has chosen to carry the Ark of the Covenant and to stand before the entire congregation of Israel to serve them? Korah, why don't you value what God has given you?" What is Moses trying to do? Korah, don't you realize how significant your role is? Why are you clamoring for more power? Moses is trying to build him. And here I want you to see this. Hey, when someone wrongs you, what is Moses showing us right here? When someone wrongs you, what do? First, you go and you talk to who? God. Moses did that. And he gets God's game plan. And now, guess who Moses is worried about? Korah. And now he's praying for his enemies. Someone else taught that, I think. These are the words of Jesus. When someone wrongs you, in humility, talk directly with that person who's wronged you. Go directly to them. That's what Moses does. Don't go talking about them to everybody else. Let me hear you read what's on the screens. Unified thundering voice. Yeah, man, when someone wrongs you, in humility, go directly to them. Moses does that for us. What a good leader. And he says, well, look what he tries to do. He doesn't go condemning him. He doesn't say, "Korah, why are you causing this rebellion?" No, no, no. What does he do? What does he bring to him? Korah, look at the position God's given you. Man of God, struggling in your marriage, look at the woman God's given you. Look at the children God's given you. Look at the opportunity God's given you. Why don't you walk in this and build them? And Moses comes and just tries to get his eyes on the truth. Verse 10, "And that he, God, has brought you near to himself, you and all your brethren. You're the sons of Levi. Are you now seeking the priesthood also?" What's he saying? Is that not enough for you? Isn't that enough? Is the real reason you're doing this because you're seeking power? Therefore, verse 11, "You and all your company are gathered together against the Lord." Well, what is Moses' point there? You're not rebelling against me. And that is really wise to stand in that position. I want you to know it is hard to do because it always feels really what? Feels really personal. And Moses says, you know, ultimately, Lord, they're not standing against me. They're standing against you. Jesus taught the same thing. If they hated me, they're going to hate you. We see a lot of Jesus' words in all this. Pastor JC, if you're in here, can you hit the air? Are you guys getting warm? Yeah. Can you hit the air, Pastor JC, if you're here? So he says, listen, you're complaining against the Lord, verse 11. And what is Aaron that you complain against him? I love Moses here. He's like, hey, what did Aaron do wrong, right? Like, why did you bring him into this? We'll just go through. So Moses just had this talk mano-a-mano with who? Korah. Now look what Moses does. Verse 12, it says, and it could say next. Next, Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, but they said to him, we will not come up. I'm not going to meet with you, Moses. Can you imagine telling Moses, no, I'm not going to meet with you. This is the guy who got the Ten Commandments directly from God. This is the guy, when he walks into the tabernacle, the Spirit of God descends upon the tabernacle in a visible, demonstrative way. This is a guy, when he speaks, God shows up. And they say, we're not going to meet with you. And look at the arrogance of this. It is astonishing. Verse 13, it is a small thing that you have brought us up out of a land flowing with milk and honey. Excuse me, is it a small thing? Is it a small thing that you have brought us up from a land flowing with milk and honey? What land are they talking about?
Egypt.
These are not God's men. These men do not love God. They do not care about what God cares about. They do not value what God values. They value leadership and power and position and elevating self. And I tell you, it's hard to find a pastor who actually values the people, the things that God wants, right? Look what they're doing. Look what they're valuing. Egypt, the land flowing with milk and honey, amazing. And you brought us out to kill us in the wilderness, that you should keep acting as a prince over us. What are they accusing Moses of? Moses, you did all this just so you could be the leader. Crazy. Moses has the hardest job in the world. Who would want that job, right? Verse 14, moreover, you have not brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey, nor have you given us an inheritance of fields and vineyards like you promised before we left. You said you were going to give us a promised land. We don't have a promised land. And look what they say. Will you put out the eyes of these men? What does that mean? Were they worried about Moses poking their eyes out? Not at all. That's a cliche. The cliche that we use today is, will you pull the wool over our eyes? You think you're going to pull the wool over our eyes, Moses? Not a chance. We're not going up with you. How much arrogant pride, right? Then Moses was very angry. And I would say rightfully so, would you not? He was going to these guys, these men of Reuben, to help them. And look how they respond. We're not meeting with you. Then Moses was very angry. And he said to who?
The Lord.
Said to the Lord. What doesn't it say? Moses brings his anger, and he doesn't speak to man. He takes his anger to God. And he says, God, man, I am torqued. Do not respect their offering. I haven't taken one donkey from them, nor have I hurt one of them. And here Moses brings his frustration to God, not man. And you know what's cool about that? When you bring your frustration to God, not to man, God will defend you. When you bring your frustration to man, you're saying, God, I don't need you to defend me. Who do you want defending you? Well, be careful who you go complaining to. Moses is angry, and he doesn't speak to man. He speaks to God. And God says, Moses, I got your back. I'll defend you. You've heard me say this a million times. I have learned, if I defend myself, God will let me. But he's a way better defender. I try to remember that. I don't always do it perfectly, but I try to remember that. Verse 16, and Moses said to Korah, tomorrow you and all your company be present before the Lord, you and they, as well as Aaron. Let each take his censer and put incense in it, and each of you bring his censer before the Lord. 250 censers, spiritual leaders of the people. Both you and Aaron, each with his censer. So every man took his censer, put fire in it. Fire represents what comes from the heart, what burns the incense. And he laid incense on it. Incense represents what? The prayer of the man. And he stood at the door of the tabernacle of meeting with Moses and Aaron and with their censers. And Korah gathered all the congregation against them at the door of the tabernacle. I have a question for you. There's Korah, his 250 guys, and growing, and they come to the meeting. What do you think Korah's attitude is right now as he walks to the meeting with his censer swinging? Oh, it's going to be good. And he's already planned it out like Survivor. You ever watch Survivor? He's made his alliances, and we know what we're going to say at tribal council. And you say this, and you say this, and you say this, and we'll all vote this way, and this is going to happen. And God says, I got your back, Moses. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. This is the heritage of the children of the Lord, who walk in God's ways, right? Who come to God and not to man for deliverance. I can just imagine Korah's pomp as he enters this meeting. Then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the congregation. All of Israel saw God's glory just manifest his presence on this gathering right here. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron. Wow. Saying, separate yourselves from this congregation. I'm going to wipe them out, man. I'm going to consume them in a moment. And what did they do? They fell on their faces. Oh God, the God of the spirits of all flesh. You might want to underline those words. Only used two times in the entire Bible. The God of the spirits of all flesh. What's he saying? God, you are the sovereign creator of everything that breathes and moves. Shall one man sin and you be angry with all the congregation? So the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the congregation. Get away from the tents of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And then Moses rose and went to Dathan and Abiram. And the elders of Israel followed him. I'm so thankful for that verse, by the way. The elders of Israel followed him. I am so thankful that the elders stand by Moses there. I know what that feels like. There's times when you feel like, Lord, what is going on? And to have the elders standing there with you is just a tremendous comfort for Moses. Verse 26. And he spoke to the congregation, saying, depart now from the tents of these wicked men. Touch nothing of their tents, lest you be consumed with all their sins. Very interesting. Read that sentence for me, if you will. Touch nothing of theirs. Read this next part. Touch nothing of theirs,
lest you be consumed with all theirs.
Lest you be consumed with what? With their sins. Pay attention. What is God saying? Don't partake in what? In their sins. If you just start nibbling on that dissension, you're partaking in their sins. Hey, you might want to write this down. You might want to remember this. When dissension comes, do not nibble. Because guess what we like tasting a tasty morsel of? Dissension. He did what? He said what? You're going to do what? God says, do not nibble. Do not partake. And it reminds me here of the golden calf. Moses draws a line in the sand and says, hey, who's on their side? Who's on God's side? You got to make a decision right now. And everyone had to make a decision. Who is Moses trying to save? Congregation of Israel. Just amazing. What a good shepherd. When dissension comes, do not nibble. Be careful. Verse 27. So they got away from around the tents of Korah and Dathan and Abiram. And Dathan and Abiram came out, and they stood at the door of their tents with their wives and their sons and their little children. And Moses said, by this you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works. For I have not done them of my own will. Or in other words, I haven't been promoting myself. I don't even want this job. Verse 29. If these men die naturally, this is so cool. Hey, if these men die naturally like all men, Or if they are visited by a common fate of all men, then the Lord hasn't sent me. But if by chance the Lord creates a brand new thing, and the earth opens its mouth and swallows them up. Where did Moses get this idea? Oh, he's been talking with the Lord. And the Lord has revealed what? You see, when you spend time in quiet with the Lord will give you a vision for what he's doing and how he's working. If you spend time praying for your wife and say, Lord, you've called me to be a spiritual leader. Lord, what do you want to do in her life? He'll give you a vision for where he wants to take her. And then you'll be ahead of the game. And when you help your wife get there, your wife's going to look at you and go, dude, you are the man. You are wise. And then she's going to what? She's going to respect you. And when she respects you, you're going to love it because you love respect. Because God made you that way. And when she respects you, she's going to want to sleep with you. Because women don't like sleeping with children. They like sleeping with men they respect. And this is just God's way. This is God's order. Got a little sidetracked on that one. The end of verse 30, if this brand new thing happens and the earth swallows up, then you will understand that these men have rejected Jehovah, Yahweh. Now it came to pass, as soon as he finished speaking all these words, that the ground split apart under them, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households and all the men with Korah and all their goods. Amazing. Amazing. Chapter 26, verse 11, you might want to write this down. Chapter 26, verse 11 gives us some good news. It does say that some of Korah's children were spared by the grace of God. Verse 33, so they and all those with them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed over them, and they perished from among the assembly. Wow. Can you imagine what that must have been like? Hey, just perhaps if anything new happens and the earth just happens to swallow you up, then you'll know that God chose me. There's an earthquake, man, and then they go. Just amazing. What do you see here? What just happened to Korah? What just happened to these 250 men? What just happened to their families? Fortunately, some of their children were off with daycare, not at the meeting with grandma, grandpa, who knows where. But what happened to all of them? They were swallowed up. And I want you to know something. Pay attention. By means of blaming and by means of self-promotion, Korah threw away his life and threw away his ministry. And he is not alone. By means of self-promotion, men have chased golf balls and lost their families. By means of self-promotion, men have chased skirts and lost their families. By the means of a harlot and a momentary pleasure, men have thrown away their positions of ministry. Crazy. Then all of Israel who were around them fled at their cry, and they said, lest the earth swallowed us up also. Why were they afraid? What were they worried about? Oh, what was that, Wayne? There's a wise man. They wouldn't be worried if what? They hadn't been complaining against Moses. And they said, oh my gosh, if I got what I deserve right now, what would happen to me? And so they went running from that giant chasm. I wonder if it was burping out hot lava. Like, what was coming out of that? Like, who knows, right? Wild. But be careful. Be careful what you nibble on. And fire came out from the Lord and consumed 250 men who were offering incense. Or in other words, 250 priests who were ministry leaders. Crazy. And the Lord, I almost wish that would happen in the church right now. And let he who, by God's grace and grace alone, but man, there's a lot of woke churches that have left Bible teaching, right? Verse 36, and the Lord spoke to Moses saying, tell Eleazar, the son of Aaron, Eleazar means the Lord is my helper, the son of Aaron, the priest, to pick up the censers out of the blaze. This is really important. Pay attention. Take the censers out of the blaze, for the censers are what? Holy. There was nothing wrong with the censers. The censers are holy. But look at this. But scatter the fire some distance the way. Why? Because the fire was an abomination. The fire in those censers was the wrong fire. The heart of those prayers was the wrong heart. The censer was fine, but the heart of it, the prayer itself, the incense itself, the fire and the incense, get them distance away. They're an abomination to God. But the censers of these men who sinned against their own souls, let them be made into hammer plates and as a covering for the altar, because they presented them before the Lord. Therefore, they are holy, and they shall be a sign to the children of Israel forever. In other words, remember this. Remember this. And they took those censers, and every time you went and did an offering to the Lord, guess what you would see? That hammered plates on top of the altar going, oh, I know what that was. That was the censers of Korah's rebellion. God is saying, remember this. Verse 39. So Eleazar the priest took the bronze censers, which were burned up, and he presented, and then they were hammered out as a covering for the altar to be a memorial of the children of Israel forever, that no outsider who is not a descendant of Aaron should ever come near. He just establishes this Aaronic priesthood right there. Verse 41, on the very next day, the children of Israel complain against Moses and Aaron. And they say, you have killed the people of God. Who are they blaming? Amazing. Some people refuse to change when God speaks and when God guides and when God shows, and they still blame others for their problems. I did a counseling appointment 2 weeks ago, and after it was over, the next day I got the longest email of what a horrid pastor I was. And I was only trying to help the person, right? It's crazy how we work. Be careful of the blame game. When you blame others, you're doing what? You're elevating yourself, and you've got a deaf ear to the work that God wants to do in your own life. Bring your complaints to the Lord. How can we wrap up? Verse 42. Now it happened when the congregation gathered against Moses and Aaron that they turned towards the tabernacle of meeting, and suddenly the cloud appeared over it. Uh-oh. And the glory of the Lord appeared. And the Moses and Aaron came before the tabernacle of meeting, and the Lord spoke to Moses, get away from this congregation that I might consume them in a moment. And once again, they fell on their faces. They pray for those who are despitefully using them. And Moses and Aaron said, Moses said to Aaron, take a censer and put a fire in it from the altar, put incense on it, and quickly take it to the congregation to make, say it with me, to make atonement with them. For the wrath has gone out from the Lord against them. The plague has begun. Who is Moses' heart for? For the people. Here you see the role of a spiritual leader to stand in the gap, interceding for the people that God has given you to lead. Such a good role of a shepherd to lay down his life for the others and to stand and to intercede for them. Just really a good, good shepherd right there. And he's praying for them and interceding for them. And so he goes and he stands. God's wrath comes through, and where the people are dying, he runs ahead And he starts swinging the censer and praying, Lord, please stop this plague. Stop this plague, Lord. And the plague comes up to him and stops. Wow. If you haven't read the story of Moses with the Moabite women when they hired Balaam, Balak hired Balaam to curse the people, and the guys start sleeping with the Moabite girls and worshiping other gods, and the plague that comes, and Phinehas, Moses and Aaron and the leaders are all praying, oh Lord, please forgive their people. And as Moses and Aaron are praying, this guy comes in with the little hoochie mama and goes, woohoo, check this out, right in front of Moses and Aaron. And Phinehas gets up and is just outraged, just full of anger, of righteous indignation. And he goes chasing after the two of them and throws a spear through both of them. One spear, you know, both of them. And once again, it stops the plague of the Lord. This is the role of a spiritual leader, to stand in the gap of even those who are against you. When I got that real long email of what a horrible counselor I was, guess what? Who I prayed for? When you got a family problem, stand in the gap. Bring your complaint to the Lord. This is the man the Lord uses. Do not complain against others. Don't go and say, can you believe they're doing this? Guess who you're trying to elevate the moment you do that? And do you want to elevate yourself, or do you want God to elevate you? Which man do you want to be? Which man do you want to be? The man who elevates himself will come to nothing. But the man who stands in the gap, brings his heart before the Lord. Lord, is there any truth in the accusations they're bringing? Is there anything there, Lord? Lord, search me, know my heart, try me. And Lord, lead me in your way. And Lord, be merciful to them, bless them. That is the man who will stand forever. That is the man who will never fall. That is the man who will be upheld by the Lord. And that's the man we want to be. I wish we had time to go into the next chapter, Aaron's rod that budded, a picture of Jesus Christ, by the way, establishing the priesthood, right? All you 12 tribes, bring your staff before the Lord. And the one who has the staff that comes alive and bears fruit, that's the one I've chosen. I want you to catch this. I want you to hold on to this. What is God saying? 12 staffs from 12 powerful leaders. And what is God's message to us? Examine the fruit of your own staff. And do not be worried about judging the fruit of the other guy's staff. You just examine your own staff and see if there's any fruit on it. And God chose Aaron's staff, a dead branch that comes back to life. And if you read it, it gives big description on how it comes back to life. It bears green. It bears buds. The buds open. The buds produce fruit. And the fruit was completely ripe. And the almonds were toasted and in a bag and delivered, right? It was like all the way. That is Aaron. That is a picture of our high priest. His name is Jesus, the branch that was dead and came back to life and bore abundant fruit. And it's that Aaron who stands in the gap and bears the iniquity of Israel. Wow. Just amazing. Thanks for hanging with me. I know I took a lot of your time. I appreciate your attentive ear. May the Lord bless you. May you stand in the gap as spiritual leaders in your homes. And may you not turn to the temptation and the tasty niblets of dissension. God bless you and your groups.
You may freely share this message with others as long as you don't charge for it. Support for these broadcasts comes from your generous donations that allow us to give away our materials for free. To participate with us, please visit our website at themissionchurch.net. God bless.